Good morning.
Good morning.
Our Old Testament scripture this morning, if you'll take your pew Bibles and in the Old Testament portion, turn to page 246, is taken from 1 Samuel 2, verses 18 through 20. Now, in reading the narratives from 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, it helps us to understand what it means to truly believe in God and to follow His way. In the book of 1 Samuel, begins with the story of the birth and the consecration of Samuel. Hannah, who became his mother, had been barren for a very long time, and she desperately wanted a child. So she went to the temple, and she prayed, and she pleaded with God to give her a child. Now, though Samuel's birth came late in life, Hannah understood that he was a gift from God in answer to her prayer. Now, she had made a vow to give her son to the service of the temple, and in fulfilling her vow, when the child was old enough, she took Samuel to the temple, gave him to Eli, who was the high priest of Shiloh, so the son could assist in the care of the temple and its worship. Now, the verses we're reading this morning, Hannah and her husband get to see the child once a year when they take their sacrifice to the temple. And here it is mentioned that Samuel is wearing a linen ephod, which is a garment much like what the priest wore, which symbolizes Samuel's service in the sanctuary. Now let's look at Samuel 2, verses 18 through 20. The child Samuel at Shiloh. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. His mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord repay you with children by this woman for the gift that she made to the Lord," and then they would return to their home. Now it's up to you to read the rest of the story when you go home. Now our New Testament reading is from Colossians 3, 12 through 17, and you'll find that in the New Testament portion on page 201. The Apostle Paul is teaching the readers what the Christian life really looks like. Paul's reminding the people that they are God's chosen people, and also telling them to remember what God had done for them. Now, in this letter, he's describing and lists what spiritual clothing followers must wear. The Christian life is living as God's chosen ones and wearing the spiritual clothing so that others will see Christ in you. Now, I was wondering as I read this, am I really wearing the spiritual clothing, and do people, when they look at me, see Christ? I suggest that we all think about that as we read these verses. As God's chosen one, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. These are the words of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Lord, and let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, my mind be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. There's one other verse in the 1 Samuel, verse 26. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and with the people. So Samuel, who is writing this, tells us how great a blessing comes from being a true servant, and with that servant attitude, and doing it, serving the Lord correctly. Eli served God with his heart. His sons did not. Samuel did, as a blessing that he was given. His mother and father were given late in life, as many times we see this. But in this letter that Paul writes to the Colossians, you know, the timing of it is, I don't know whether it's at the same time as Ephesians, though some of the same thoughts are in there, are in mind. But I want you to do something. You know, what was the page that she said for the New Testament? Anyway, you turn to your New Testament, and what was the page? 201. Go to page 201. And in chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, now, this is something you're going to take home and do. Actually, read it, because it's a list of don'ts. What we have in 12 through 17 is a list of do's, but I want you to have in your mind that this is in contrast, the things that you're not supposed to do, with in contrast to the things that you should do. We know better how many times we see these things and the grief that's caused by the things that we shouldn't be doing that are found in verses 5 through 11. But starting with 12, as God's chosen ones, who chose you? In verse 12, who chose you? God chose you. God actually chooses all of us. It's the question of who's going to respond to His call. Not everybody who's called responds. How many of you raised children? Or how many of you have been a teacher in a schoolyard? You call out for Tommy and Johnny and Bess and Sue. Do they always come? Okay. That's a life lesson. But as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, who's He talking about? You and me. Holy and beloved. Now, this is what we're supposed to wear. You know, the fruits of the spirits that are in Galatians 5, 22 through 24, this is another piece of that. What are we supposed to clothe ourselves with? Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. There's a contrast in every one of those words. When we're compassionate, we care more about others than we care about ourselves. When we have kindness, we're willing to do for others out of the blessings that we've received and out of generosity of heart, not because, oh, we're better than them, but because we are more blessed than we give. Humility. It's not about me. It's about Him. Micah 6:8, to know justice, to love mercy, walk humbly with God. God speaks into the void and creates everything. Do you think you're on par with Him? Not. So far below, I am happy just to be in His presence. Meekness. Now, oftentimes people think Christians should be meek. meek to the point where people, you let people walk over you, and your faith. No. It again comes to the contrast, and it's in your self-image. You're supposed to be meek in the sense that I'm less than other people. I'm not going to lord it over anyone else. I'm not better than anyone else. I'm on the same plane as other people. Matter of fact, they might be more blessed than me. I don't put myself first, and patience. How many of you guys are patient? Let's go back, for some of you, several decades. For me, a bunch of decades. When you were a child, anticipating Christmas Eve, and you get to open that one present, and you've gone to church, and you've gone to the candlelight service, and the candlelight service is over, and you just can't wait to get home. Why? Because there's going to be a great dinner? Because it's nice and warm and toasty at home? Okay, maybe. But I'm waiting for that first present that's under the tree that I've been wanting to open because I don't know what it is. Patience was not one of my key ingredients in my attitude at that point in time. I wanted to get there quick, and I wanted to open it. Why? Because I was anticipating. I didn't know what it was. It was a box. I had shaken that box. I picked it up. I shook it. I rattled it. I tried to figure out exactly what it was. Was it going to be a cap pistol? Was it going to be a cowboy hat? Was it going to be a Tonka truck? Metal, not plastic. Was it going to be a new game? What was it? Well, it sounded like there were multiple parts in there, so it could be a puzzle. Well, that's not big up on my, but, you know, still. All of the impatience that I exhibited as a child is in contrast to the patience that we have to exhibit as a true Christian. I mean, what are we all waiting for? When we have communion, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Where is our patience when it's, you know, we wait on the Lord. It's His timing, not mine. Get that? It's His timing, not mine. Who's in charge? He is. Who's the servant? Who's the master? Who's the creator? Who's the created? Who's man? Who's God? Certainly, I'm not God. It all deals with where I am in relation to my Creator. And bear with one another. Oh, goodness gracious. Now, what did Jesus say? Love God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, and thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus says in the new commandment that He gives them to love one another. How? As Jesus has loved us. When we say the Lord's Prayer, what do we say? Forgive us our trespasses Yes, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. It's a condition. It's like, oh Lord, forgive us our trespasses. As we forgive those who trespass against us. No, it comes with the same volume. It's a condition. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Bear with one another. And if anyone has complained against another, forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And what are we supposed to put on? You know, in Ephesians 6, we're supposed to put on the armor of Christ. Well, we clothe ourselves with what? With love. And what does that love do? See, it's active. It's not just a feeling. It's an act. It's more than just, it's a touchy-feely, warm and cuddly. No, it becomes an act of your will. It binds us with everything together in perfect harmony. Why do you think it should be in harmony? Because it sounds better when it's harmonized. It's in harmony because when things are in tune, it is in harmony. Because then we're doing this in accordance with God's direction and God's plan. And let the peace of Christ, not the peace of humanity, the peace of Christ. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives, but as I give. Let the peace of Christ rule where? In your hearts. in the core, in your center, to which indeed you are called to be in one body. And, oh, by the way, what else are we supposed to be? Thankful. It's that attitude of gratitude again. Because we give thanks. Why do we give thanks? Because we have something. Well, what do we have? The most blessed gift, the present, the best present that could ever be given. And it's not a present. It's not wrapped in paper. It's not a box that you can shake and, oh, figure out what it is. I know what it is. It is Christ, my Lord and Savior. Not on the cross anymore, but He went to the cross. But my Lord and Savior is up there, and I am waiting for Him to come back. Or until He calls me home. Hallelujah. And this one is so important, 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not parsimoniously, not squeezing it and holding it together. The Word of God, it's so precious, so precious. I'm going to keep it to myself. This is a present that I'm going to treasure. I'm going to hoard it. I'm not going to let anybody else know because this is mine. This is mine. You know what? Christ so richly gives it to all of us in order that we might share it with others. They've got it. They just don't realize it. And if we share what we've got, oh goodness. Are we ever going to run out of God's glove? Is it like a balance on a debit card that runs out? I mean, grace, love, mercy, compassion, all of those things are of limitless, boundless amounts. Can you ever outgive God? He's been given for 6,000 plus years. And a needle hasn't even moved off a full. That's gas mileage. Teach and admonish one another. How? In all wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is what? Fear of the Lord. Now, not how, you know, Halloween or Friday the 13th. Fear, but awe, wonder. To be in that attitude of gratitude, to be in that place where God's mercy and love, just His wondrousness, in comparison to Him, I am infinitesimal, and He is infinite, and yet this omniscient, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing Creator cares enough about me to come into this world as a little baby, to live a life as a human being like you and me, and to be tempted just like you and me. And then, when He could have just said, Lord, if there's any other way, then I not drink this cup, but Thy will, not my will, to give of Himself. That's the rest of the Christmas story. He goes to the grave. He arises. That's for the spring. That's another story. But He's coming back. So, in all wisdom and with gratitude in our hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. Now, Psalm 100 says what? Raise a joyful noise unto the Lord. Now, not everybody has a voice like Connie. Not everybody can play the piano like Becky. Not everyone can play the organ like Janice. And, truth be told, some of those joyful noises that we hear, you know, there are some of us that can't carry a tune in a bucket. Okay? It's another one of those things for a bucket list. Yeah. Doesn't say it's a perfect tune. Doesn't say it's for everybody else to hear it wonderfully. Now, I enjoy Sierra singing. I enjoy, and Sydney just won fourth chair, so the funk girls are in it on the musical piece. But the point is to raise a joyful noise to the Lord. When we read those hymns and we look at the theology that's in those hymns and we sing them out, we sing them lustily. Why? Because it's from our hearts, because we love the Lord. And you know what? If it's a little hard on the ears, I don't give a darn. We are called to raise a joyful noise unto the Lord. Heaven forbid if we were to tamp that down. You sing from your heart the most wonderful noise the Lord can hear is us singing praises from our hearts. He's gifted and talented some people with some lovely voices. Hallelujah. And great gifts and talents. But the one thing He wants above and more than any of the other is from your heart to have joy in serving, to have joy in doing all of these things out of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and in patience, to have that joy in your heart and to share that with brothers and sisters, to share it with the rest of the created world. Walking home from church in the Black Hills of South Dakota at 5,680 feet or plus or minus in the cold winter night, crispy, crunchy snow underneath my feet, and lights, street lights that have this halo around them. Why? Because it's colder and whatever. But to be singing, "Oh Holy Night," and this little boy soprano walking down the railroad track singing, "Oh Holy Night, oh come Emmanuel," or any one of those, because I've just come from church. Goodness gracious. I don't know if I was carrying a tune in a bucket, but I was singing out of joy and out of wonder at what He had presented me. I wasn't even conscious or aware of how cold it was. You're caught in the moment, and it's the most beautiful. And I still can remember to this day, even though that was 50-plus years ago. I dare say I'll treasure that memory for a long, long time. But 17, "And whatever you do," did it say only the good things? Did it say only the kind of sort of good things? It says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." How well dressed are you? It's not what's in your wallet. It's what's in your heart. And it's what you're wearing on your exterior. Can they see compassion? Can they see kindness? Can they see thankfulness? Can they see joy? Shalom. Peace.